shot in the dark. Where he sort of spark. I'm a light that's too bright for me to see.
Welcome back to The Counterposition. I am your humble host, Andrew Whaley, here on Breadbox Media. All right, here we go, kids. Episode 306. What do we got on tap today? You're going to get an intro segment out of me, and then we are going to finish up the interview with Dr. John Seahorn that I did a few days ago. So if you didn't hear the first half of the interview, you might want to go back and listen to 305. It's the last, it's the segment 234 of episode 305 is the beginning of our segment, beginning of our interview. But so this is a good time. This is, two really close friends who I make this guy coffee every day and we talk about stuff and this really reflects kind of a hyper version of what our relationship is, which is super geeky theological arguments interspersed with Big Lebowski quotes. So when you're listening to this show, if you're confused what in the world we're talking about at any given time and what we're referencing, chances are it's a Big Lebowski quote. Or it's a repurposed and re-paraphrased Big Lebowski quote. Anyway, so that's gonna be fun. I had a good time with John, and I think you'll enjoy the interview. So Good Friday. And you know, it is a Good Friday. People are like, you know, I used to, you know, feel weird saying, you know, Good Friday or hey, Happy Lent or whatever. I'm glad Jesus died for me. I'm sorry that we needed it, but we did. And the fact that we needed it, I'm glad he died. So this is the day that it went down, you know. So we're going to talk about that a little bit, too. But it's a beautiful day here today, both physically here in Denver, Colorado. Absolutely gorgeous. A little warm. So if you hear buzzing in the background, I am in my home studio. And I decided to leave the fan on because I just didn't want to be hot while I was recording. And so if you get the little zzzz in the background, that's just my air conditioner on fan moving some air around. The shop, my day job, is closed through Monday. And I tell you what, man, it's just any entrepreneur out there will understand this. It's kind of, I said this last time, it's kind of like when your parents and their kids are with the grandkids. It's not like you can completely quit thinking or quit missing your kids, but it's not like they're with a babysitter. Like, your kids are with the people who raised you, right? So it's good. You can kind of let go. They're probably going to do a decent job. You know, just let it go, right? You know, so it's like you can kind of exhale, right? That's what it's like when you run a business or you own a business and it's closed. There's just a different mode of engagement with reality. It's like I can just kind of exhale, turn the phone off if I want. It's a, oh, man. So slept in this morning, got some coffee, and just kind of taking her easy, man. I decided to go into just low stress, no big plans. Not going to stress myself out about making any one thing. I'm just taking Easter weekend to just kind of reflect, you know, and just roll slow. And that's what I'm doing this morning, unapologetically, rolling slow. Yesterday, you know, I want to give a shout out to Dr. Mario Chavez. So Mario Chavez is a really awesome human being, and I'm a giant fan. So the way I met Mario the first time was a few years ago. I was friends with Father Michael Lachlan, Frollo from Hope Promogo. And so Frollo is like, hey, you want to go? I want to introduce you to this guy. We're going to go down to his house. We're going to have some, drink some scotch and have some cigars and talk. Usually it's a big theological discussion about life. Order. And I'm like, oh, cool, I'm in. Yeah. So we went down to his house. It was out in the foothills at that point. All this red rock and stuff is beautiful. They've since moved, but, and we just hung out. We hung out around the fire, and I can't remember, somebody else was there that first night. I can't remember who it was. Anyway, we just hung out around the fire outside. like we had some dinner first, and then we went out and hung out around the fire, got some cigars, and you know, had a drink some decent scotch and had a beautiful conversation. And I've just been friends with Mario ever since. And I kind of lost track of it. So Mario is a really cool doctor. He's a chiropractor, and he's got Vita Nova, or Nova Vita, Vita Nova, spinal care down in Littleton, Colorado. And he's one of those modern chiropractors where he's an even more modern chiropractor where he still does manipulation and adjustment, but he doesn't do all the pop and crack and he doesn't do the clicker. He does this thing where he adjusts the very top joint called the atlas where your head connects to your spine, and it corrects that imbalance there and it works its way through the chain. But he also works like a lot of modern chiropractors do, as almost kind of like in functional medicine. I don't know if he would use that word, but it seems like, yeah, functional medicine. I wouldn't want to apply the word naturopath. Some people don't like that, but because that can mean a lot of different things. But he wants to use both manipulation and diet and lifestyle to make you kind of into the function that you know, allow you to function the way you're designed by God. And so I've sent tons of patients down to Mario and all these people I know. And if we have lunch every once in a while and I'll be griping about something, he's like, come see me. So the last person who went down there came back to my shop and brought like a special little like handwritten coupon offering me a deal I could not refuse, but I had to schedule it that day. So this was like an intervention from Mario, I think. So yeah, so we're working on some stuff, and I tell you, I've been plagued by a problem where every time I know how to lose weight, but the only way I can lose weight is to get ketogenic, to drop the carbs super low, and I lose weight really quick, but then I get crippling gout all the time. That's why I'm still a big fat guy, is because I know how to lose weight, but when I don't lose weight unless I lose it at a pretty good clip, I just won't lose it. And when I do, I get gout. And so I was talking to him about that, and he's got some ideas about how to fix it, so I'm actually kind of hopeful. I would love to get that fixed so I could go back on the ketogenic diet and just drop a ton of fat and get thin again. That would be amazing. Anyway, man, I'm running out of time. I only have one segment. I forgot. So, Holy Thursday mass last night. You know, what's funny. It's like, I go through phases where I can get into like liturgical rhythm, the rhythm of liturgical seasons. And, you know, when I first came back in the church, this just freaked me out. I mean, I had come from a Protestant background where like the cross, when we say the cross, when I say the words, the cross, and you're Catholic, you think, oh yeah, like suffering and taking up your cross and offering your suffering and being united with the suffering of Christ. It's the first thing that you think of is suffering. When you're a Protestant, especially an evangelical or a charismatic, and I use the phrase the cross, you think of an event that was done for me out of love, and I now live in a completely different reality than was before. And if, depending on which version of Protestant you are, it's especially the kind of word of faith charismatic that I was, that means that the exact opposite of suffering means that I don't have to suffer anymore because Christ suffered for me, and by his stripes we are healed. So suffering is not in the plan for me anymore. Now, obviously the answer is somewhere between the two. I kind of like the Byzantine kind of approach because they have more of that Easter mindset, more of that, like we are living now in a reality of victory because of what was purchased on the cross. But at moments they dip into that participation, right? And so, I've always been, when I was at TAC originally, I remember just like people walking around, like shaving their heads for Lent and acting all like, oh, they're like, oh, and then we got down to like Holy Thursday. And then on Good Friday, there, you know, there's not a mass on Good Friday. There's a communion service because Christ is on the cross. And I'm like, I'm walking around going, Christ is not on the cross. Christ is alive and well, resurrected at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us right now. Okay. I was walking around TAC going, hey, spoiler alert. Shh, don't tell anyone. I read the end of the book. He gets up. It's like, why are you all acting like Christ is on the cross? He's not. But I didn't understand kind of the collective dramatic method acting, as it were, that is the rhythm of liturgical seasons. You enter into reality so that you can understand them. Anyway, so last night, you know, you see these things, you know, the foot washing on Holy Thursday, the removal of the Eucharist and taking it to an altar of repose, which then they had adoration in the altar of repose. So it's not like we're like, oh, Christ isn't present in the Eucharist. He's just not here. He's over there, right? But we enter into that him not being here. But then at the same time, it's the both and. It's the Catholic both and, right? But I'm running out of time, but and I'm going to talk about more about this later. But I tell you what I took away from last night. There was an incredible homily by Father Brian Larkin, and he talked about and you can find it online at lourdesdenver.org, I think. And he talked about Dante and about memory and about the mountain of purgatory. And I took a lot of things away from that sermon. Especially about the role of the two streams and the river forgetting all of your sins, and then the river that makes you remember them but without guilt or shame and see them only as moments of grace. But the main thing that hit me is that life is uphill. That's why you ever feel like you're like, I can't just coast. Sometimes it's easier, sometimes it's harder, but it's never just like you're coasting. It just dawned on me, the blinding flash of the obvious. We're doing our purgatory. We're being purged of all the stuff that's not God. It's a mountain. We're going uphill. That's why it feels like that. Anyway, happy Good Friday. Felix Culpa. Oh, happy fault that brought for us such a savior as this. Hey, start your divine mercy novena today. If you're listening, I always forget to do this every year. Jesus literally asked us to do this through Saint Faustina. It's powerful graces. Get on it. All right. I'll see you in Easter. Have a good one. You're listening to The Counter Position. We'll see you on the other side with some interview with John C.
Then bold as we will walk down Massachusetts blocks, we're free, we're free, we're free. Oh, what the hell? I'm a sacred word to mutter. Ran too fast and turned to butter. I'm a bit too much for me to chew.
Breadbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit breadboxmedia.com.
Let me skip across the pond. I'm an ocean on and on. I'm a fish with no bowl that I outgrew. Lift my blood. The only one on track. Then where our sugar falls with all our sugar skulls, dancing, dancing, dancing on the Day of the Dead.
If you enjoy listening to Andrew Whaley on The Counter Position, you should become a friend of the show. Go to breadboxmedia.com and click on Friend of the Show to provide your support. Thank you.
I'm a shot in the dark, wary sort of spark. I'm a light that's too bright for me to see. I'm a great kind of wall, I'm an empire to fall, I'm throwing down moms.
Welcome back to The Counter Position. I am your humble host, Andrew Whaley, and I am still here with Dr. John C. Horn.
Still here.
And we are having a raucous and probably slightly confusing conversation about all things early church, mixed with tons of Big Lebowski quotes. So... oh, it's so fun. I'm telling you, the Lebowski is the it's like the unofficial second religion of Thomas Aquinas College. Like they would never put that in the brochure or anything, but like, and only maybe for a season. It's like Braveheart and Lebowski were the two. Like, I mean I have bowled at the Hollywood lanes, like with people from school, like at that exact lane. Like, I've marked it 8 on that. That's like, all right. All right, so when we left our hero last, we went to the break. We were talking about the catechumens and just how different coming into the church was.
Man, the catechumenate is not the issue.
Man, it's like ridiculous. So it's like these catechumens are coming in the church. They have been fasting. They have been continent. They are just like, they maybe haven't bathed depending on where they're from. And they and they're coming into the church.
Talk about zesty.
Exactly. It's a very zesty enterprise. And so so they come into the church, and this is basically what this is like. There's a connection to the word mysterion, right? Now the mysteries, right? They're leading them, and they're going to now show them all this stuff. So they're going into like a full on like ritual, and they don't know what's going to happen.
Exactly. They don't know exactly what's going to happen.
So at the point that we left, they have been stripped down.
Yep.
Butt naked, as the Greeks used to say, and anointed with oil. Women doing the anointing on the women. You know, there's nothing weird going on here. But
just a bunch of gumnoi, a bunch of naked folks.
What are they called?
Gumnoi?
Gumnoi.
Gumnoi. That would be naked folks in Greek.
Gumnoi, naked folks. All right. So we got a bunch of naked folks. Now, I hate to be crude here, but it's like, is there an audience for this? Is the church full and there's like on the
altar? No. Right. Think about like if you've been to old churches in Europe, right? And the baptistry is actually a separate little building.
Oh.
So they wouldn't even have been in there until they're led in by a deacon or whatever to be baptized.
So, and they're not, and it's, so they go in.
So the congregation's still in the nave, like singing hymns. Right.
And so they're led like by candlelight in the dark in the middle of the night, stripped down, anointed with oil, and then they're like there, and then they're gonna, and then they go into the baptistry, right?
Yep.
And so they'll take it from there. What happens?
Yeah. So they're anointed with oil. They make these renunciations, right? Which we still do. But they would they were really vivid, right? So they would actually face west. Because east is the direction of Christ, right? Jesus is the son of justice, the son of righteousness that's to rise in our hearts and so forth. Every sunrise is a reminder of our expectation of Christ's return in glory. And so that's why traditionally Christians face east when praying, especially liturgically. So you face west, the setting of the sun, the place of darkness. And that's where they would like tell off the devil, I'm done with you. I'm done with all your promises.
I reject you.
And they would spit. They would actually spit to the west.
Dude,
right?
Christianity used to be so much cooler. I mean.
Yeah, now we got guys who come up to you like, Salvate Illuminandi.
Right, exactly. And you just leave. You're like, fat leg guys.
You guys want to get some pizza?
Exactly.
So, that's right. So then the baptism itself would be an immersion, usually actually a triple immersion, once for each of the members of the Trinity. So this is very vivid, right?
The like Buddy Lebowski.
It's clear. And the baptismal font itself was seen as kind of a sign of like a womb.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? So St. Leo the Great, great 5th century Pope, right? He's the guy who helped convince Attila the Hun to sack Rome whenever that was for, my dates are escaping me, 450, 452.
Somewhere in the back.
Yeah. So, he actually has in one of his sermons, he says that the baptismal font is an image of the Virgin's womb, the Virgin Mary's womb.
Yeah, yeah.
And so you're being born now as a member of the body of Christ, right? Born to Mother Church, born to the Blessed Virgin as a new child. Who's attached to Christ. And so that's what St. Paul's talking about when he talks about putting off the old man
and
all the things that, like immorality, impurity, malice, anger, filthy talk. We need to remember that one, Whaley. Right? But then putting
on. I don't
know
what you're talking about, man.
Putting on the new man, the new Adam, who is Christ. And so you'd come out of that font brand new, your sins are washed away, and then you're clothed in this white garment representing baptismal purity.
Right.
But not just kind of like, hey, you were gross before and now you get to start over, but you're actually recreated.
Right?
You're made anew in Christ. Then it gets better, right? You process back in. Now, your whole catechumenate, you have never stayed for the Eucharist.
Right.
You'd be there for the liturgy of the word. You'd hear the scriptures. You'd hear them explained. And then the bishop or the priest or whoever was preaching would be like, okay, boys, bye-bye, boys and girls who aren't baptized yet.
And you see that in some churches now where they dismiss the catechumens.
That's right. They'll go off to discuss stuff.
But you could just go visit a church now. I mean, if you wanted to just like walk into like a mass.
Now, I mean.
Could you go visit and stay the whole time?
There were porters, right? This used to be one of the minor orders. The porter, like the doorman. And you were an ecclesial bouncer, right? Wow. So your job be like, I know that dude's not baptized. Get out of here, dude. So hopefully they were nice about it. Now, in reality, yeah, a lot of people could kind of hide out and stick around and see it, but you weren't supposed to, right? Wow. So in theory, this you've never even seen the sacrifice of the mass take place.
Wow.
And so you're going back. First, the bishop confirms you, right? And then for the first time, you're there for the Eucharistic prayer. Right, which is just this super powerful thing.
Wow.
You receive communion. Again, there are local traditions that depend on kind of where you are and when you are.
Right.
But then,
there's a lot of ins, a lot of outs, a lot of
what have yous. All kinds of new stuff is coming to light, right? Now, here's what's awesome. I want to go back to Cyril of Jerusalem, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so Holy Week in Jerusalem was amazing because St. Helen, right, the mother of Emperor Constantine,
had gone
back and she had recovered the holy sites after Emperor Hadrian had built pagan temples over them.
Yeah.
Right? So the Jerusalem community of Christians like,
we got Mary's house over in Rome or something like that? Is that...
No, it didn't go there till the 13th century.
Okay, never mind.
By the way, it's legit. I think it's the real deal. It's
really?
From Nazareth. It's a family named Angeloi, a Byzantine family whose last name was Angels. That's where the legend comes from. They transported on a ship to Italy. Anyway, that's a whole long story. There's Aramaic graffiti in there,
and there's stuff that
there's even
spores from plants and stuff that are from the Middle Eastern house.
No, it's legit. The House of Loreto, I think, really is the house that was venerated there. Anyway, so in Jerusalem, right, if you're going there for Holy Week, like you're actually on Golgotha. You're on the rock where Jesus was crucified, and the bishop, at this time Cyril, is standing there and holding the true cross.
Wow.
And you get to go and kiss it, right? And they're having liturgies in the Anastasis Chapel, which is the place where the tomb is.
Wow.
Where it's a different church now from what it was, but we have a pretty good sense of how it was laid out. So you're going through all this stuff there. So Cyril's talking to these guys who are about to, and girls who are about to get baptized. And whenever he refers to Jesus' crucifixion, you can like feel him pointing. He's like, he suffered for you on this rock of Golgotha.
And he's pointing.
And he's like standing right there.
Oh,
right. God. It's intense.
Like here. Right here.
Like here, right here. This is where it happened.
This is where it happened.
This is where the Savior of the world suffered and bled and died out of love for you. That's what you're about to be initiated into.
Dude, that is intense, dude.
Oh, it's so intense. And
that's
it gets better,
intense.
Right? So we have a travel diary from this French woman. She seems to have been from Brittany, right?
Yeah.
Western France. And she made a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, possibly when Cyril was still the bishop. And so we have all this extensive description of the Holy Week and Easter liturgies. Right now,
wow.
After Easter, after the vigil, during Bright Week, right, Easter week, the neophytes, right, those who have just been baptized,
right,
would come back every day, and only then would these sacraments be explained to them.
Right.
And it's just like today, right? We still have bilingual parishes. You got to have it in English and Spanish and have a deacon translating, whatever.
Right.
Same thing then, only with Greek and Syriac.
Wow.
They would have it in both, right? And you go back every day, and there would be a deacon actually who would stand at the door and make sure that, you know, if you wanted a refresher course, if you were baptized 20 years ago, you could come back and go to these.
This is something huge. I want to talk about this. We don't have very much time, but this is, and we want to.
Let me just say one more thing about it.
I want to bring
it.
You so back and talk about this.
This woman says that when the bishop has explained the sacraments inside the church with the closed doors so that unbaptized people can't go in and hear it, people are cheering at what he's saying so loudly you can hear him from the street.
Wow.
Because they're so blown away at what the sacraments are.
And this is after they've received it for the first time.
This is after they've received it.
Okay, so here's the thing is that in the modern world, especially even in the modern kind of conservative Catholic world where we think that evangelization is catechesis in some way, where we think that going out and doing apologetics and explaining the Eucharist to everyone and all this, these people have been converted went through a pretty hellish kind of like hard process and then been brought in, and they haven't had all this explained to them. Now, the question is, what were they converted to? My argument is a presence in a community, an experience of a presence. And that's what Jazani would say, right? And they didn't get the explanation until later, right? So it's not like, oh, well, I heard them talk about the Eucharist. And when they explained that whole transubstantiation thing, I thought that makes sense.
So sometimes Catholics, we can't just sort of like suddenly take this acid bath and be freed of all of the kind of like, you know, cultural hang-ups that we have and the conditioning we have, the kind of I'm losing my words here, but right. So in some ways this is to be expected, but you're right. Like, I remember a Catholic friend of mine being like, did you know that I was still evangelical? And she was like, did you know that in John 6, Jesus uses the word trogon for gnaw instead of chew? And I was like, far out. That meant nothing to me.
Right.
Now, they were catechized a lot, but catechesis done right is evangelism, right?
Okay, you know what? We're,
but even,
we're, we we're right up the against end? The route. And do you want to come back for another segment?
Yeah, let's do one more.
All right, cool. All right. You know, this is going to be the end of the, so we're going to be back with Dr. John Seahorn in just a second. You're listening to The Counter Position.
Well, I'm a sacred word to mutter. Ran too fast and turned to butter. I'm a bit too much for me to chew.
If you enjoy listening to Andrew Whaley on The Counter Position, you should become a friend of the show. Go to breadboxmedia.com and click on Friend of the Show to provide your support. Thank you.
I'm a shark in the dark, wary sort of spark. I'm a light that's too bright for me to see. I'm a great kind of wall, I'm an empire to fall. I'm throwing down, mom.
Welcome back to The Counter Position. I am your completely at a loss for an interesting adjectival phrase host, Andrew Whaley. And we are here with Dr.
Twitter pated. Are you Twitter pated?
I am Twitter pated. You know, it's funny. Twitter is, it was a perfectly good word. Twitter pated, you know, like from like that. Yeah. And then there was like, I'm all a Twitter, you know, I mean, it's like, you can't use that word anymore. Now you're like, you're on Twitter. What do you mean?
Man, don't let them stop you.
I'm just going to use that word.
Don't let him get you down, Andrew.
I'm Twitter paid.
Own it,
baby.
Own it.
What's that from? Is that Bambi?
Bambi.
Yeah. I didn't really see Bambi much. I was raised by wolves, man. I just like.
What a Philistine, man.
I'm a total Philistine, man. It's like. No, I saw Bambi when I was a kid. You know, it's funny. I'm an only child. And I'm single. And I don't have any kids, right? So. I never had an excuse to see a lot of these classic Disney movies because, I mean, like The Lion King, when it came out, I was like playing in a band and like going and seeing like grunge bands. What am I going to go see The Lion King? Right. And so it came out on the show that I'd never seen Lion King. And so there was this constant, like trying to get me to do it. So we had a night, and I went and we had to call the event Hakuna Matako, and we had taco night and watched Lion King. And then you can go back and find this in the archives. I did a show, which I think is the best show I've ever done on this podcast and on the radio show here. And it was, I did what can only be described as kind of a Zizekian analysis of fatherhood and sonship and identity as played out through The Lion King. So I'm going back and watching all these old Disney films that I missed because I didn't get them, you know? So maybe I'll go back and watch.
Jamba Rafiki.
What is that, dude?
Hello, friend.
What? In what?
Swahili.
Is that in the movie?
Well, there is a character named Rafiki, which just means friend.
Okay.
In Swahili. But yeah.
You know, I want to see...
Learn some Swahili. Swahili's fun, man.
I want to see that new Moana movie The new, it's like the
cartoon. Yeah, with like all the, like, the dancing tattoos.
Yeah. I want to see that. So I heard it's really good. So all right. So wait a minute. So when we got back, we were in the last segment, we were talking, we'd gone through.
All right, what were they converted to, right?
Yeah. What were they converted to? Jazani talks about this. I mean, it's like, they were converted to the presence, right? What were they converted to? If they're not going to explain everything, what were they converted to?
Okay, so one, let's not underestimate how much they did explain.
Okay. Right?
And actually there was quite a bit. We have a fantastic document. You ready for some more Latin?
Yeah.
Brace yourself.
Do it.
De catechizandis rudibus. Yes. So in the early 5th century, right around the time we're talking about.
That's Latinish.
We're back to our boy St. Augustine.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
St. Augustine of hip hop. That's a Twitter feed I wish was still active. Have you ever seen that?
No.
Look it up. Augustine of Hip Hop.
So, which is a play out because Augustine was Augustine of Hippo.
Yeah. Okay. So Augustine's the bishop of Hippo Regis in North Africa. And there's this deacon whose name was Deo Gratias. Thanks be to God is his name. His name is Deacon Thanks Be to God. Right.
Dude, that is awesome.
So Deacon Thanks Be to God.
So I've got two names for my kids. I'm going to go. Well, what was the other guy? Florenda. You know what?
The Fulgentius?
No, the other guy, the first guy you talked about. The guy that wrote about the life of
Sophronius.
Sophronius. So Sophronius and Deo Gratias.
Oh, I got more where that
Sophronius
came from. Quadvolt Deus. Oh yeah, there's a Saint Quadvolt Deus.
Okay, sidebar.
Okay.
Yeah. Hold on. Yo. So in Columbia, Missouri, there is this place called Shakespeare's Pizza. And one of the things you get at Shakespeare's Pizza is they call you your name from the microphone, like when you order. And so if you're like, hey, what's the name for the pizza? Us Thomas. All of a sudden you hear like, Tommy. Hey, Tommy boy, your pizza's up. Tommy. I mean, like, this is the early 90s. Slacker things in full effect.
Yeah.
People like make fun of people's names on the mic, right? So one day I come in, I get a pizza. And they're like, so what's your name? I'm like, Sosthenes. And so I'm waiting on Sosthenes, right? I hear, pretentious classics major. I have a pizza for pretentious classics major. It's like, yeah. So, okay. So Sophronius and Sophronius Whaley, he's playing with little Deo Gratias Whaley.
Deo Gratias. Yeah.
Okay. So
Deacon Thanks Be to God is in the church in Carthage, right?
That's amazing.
His job actually is to give this kind of introductory talk on Christianity to inquirers who come.
Yeah.
And he writes a letter to Augustine. He's like, Augustine's a hot shot. He knows his stuff, right? He's going to be able to help me. Because he's like, dude, I'm boring myself. I'm putting myself to sleep. What do I do? And Augustine doesn't just write back. He writes like a book. In fact, our own Dr. Akers wrote his dissertation on this text. So De Catechizandis Rudibus, on catechizing, on instructing beginners.
He wrote his thesis on this.
Which
he just defended and got his doctorate.
Yeah.
And came back to his office. If I'm not mistaken, you were the one behind doing this, right?
No, it was Gray's idea.
It was Gray's
idea. Our illustrious president, Dr. Timothy C. Gray.
It was his idea was it your idea to turn all his books backwards?
Yeah, I did that.
Yeah, so you turned
all... They're still backward. He doesn't care.
You turned all of his books backwards, and then...
I'm suffering. I went in to borrow a book and couldn't find it.
And then you filled his office with balloons.
Full.
And when we say full...
Oh, it still smells like latex
up
there.
It's a plenum. I mean, it was like... It was... You could not open the door.
No, you couldn't open the door.
You couldn't see the ceiling.
Yeah, that's right.
It was filled.
It was full. I think we had about 1,400 balloons in there.
That is epic.
It was, yeah.
Okay, so Augustine writes this thing. I'm sorry, I just had to throw
Oh, man. Okay, late ancient North Africa. That's where we are, right?
North Africa.
No, so we actually do have some reflection in your church on this, right? But he's like, look, man, you tell him.
Sorry, I had to.
Que ridiculo.
Que ridiculo. Knox Harrington, the video artist.
The video artist. Doesn't he work over there at the form team? Or,
yeah, exactly. No? That's Knox Harrington.
That's the head
of our form team.
Yeah.
All right, so North Africa.
Man.
Not Hollywood.
I don't even know where I'm going anymore. here's what I want to say, man. So Look, at every stage, actually, there is a lot of catechetical content. What's the story of Scripture? What does it mean? What do we believe about Jesus? All this stuff. But it's always brought back to, like, so what? Right? And here's the so what. Who doesn't know that we live in a broken world?
Right?
And who doesn't know that we have these yearnings that are unfulfilled? Who doesn't know that the realities of life on this planet get us down, man.
So what Augustine is saying, telling him you focus on the longings and the unfulfillment. Is that what you're saying, or in this document?
No, look, I mean, that kind of tendency to psychologize is perfectly legitimate, but it's ours. You don't see that in the ancient world.
Well, so what does Augustine say to do?
He says, tell him the story of Scripture.
Okay.
Front to back.
The narratio, if you will.
That's exactly what it is. Yeah. That's exactly what he says. Here's the narratio.
I've been here for 5 years.
I know about narratio.
I'm down with my narratio.
Yeah. So, right. But I want to get back to Cyril for a minute, right? Okay. So this is in the last stage, right? But I'm always struck by this. We have this first kind of like, it's like coffee and donut hour right before Lent's going to start, right? Like, eat your Krispy Kreme now, boys, because we're off the sugar. Right. And he gets up in front of this is a grown man, right? And he gets up, and here's how he starts it. I won't get this word for word, but
this is Cyril.
This is Cyril of Jerusalem, right? So in Greek, he says to him, "I'm not going to give it to you in Greek.
Come on, give it to me."
But he goes, "Already there is a fragrance of blessedness upon you. Already you are gathering flowers to weave a spiritual crown." He's using all this stuff, and I'm trying to picture this going down today, right? Where it's like someone's choking on their donut at this point. What sort of poetry hour did I just walk into?
Right.
Okay, but there's a serious point here, right?
When he's done, like beatniks or something.
But you know what? He had the street cred to pull it off.
Yeah.
And what's really clear is that the people who've gotten this far in the catechesis, here's what's been communicated to them by the church's liturgy, even the liturgy of the word, right? By the community, by the presence that you're talking about, that they're experiencing, that the reality that's being explained to us when we do catechesis, right? Mm-hmm. The reality that we're being prepared to be ritually initiated into, to the point that it's like a new existence, is something so beautiful and breathtaking that we don't have any other way to talk about it except in this kind of florid poetic language.
Right.
I can give it to you in these kind of like theological analytical terms.
Right.
But there's a way in which that doesn't do justice to it. But you know what? For that to happen, we have to have a church full of Christians who understand themselves not to belong to a corporation that offers a product or offers a service and is out looking for clients.
Right.
Like, we have to be re-enchanted by the fact that we've been entrusted, mm-hmm. right, with something so beautiful and so rich and so dense and so profound and so life-changing that at the end of the day, we are just sort of drawn back to this metaphorical scriptural language.
Right. And I think that it's funny. It's like, how to say it? When you think about like kind of like what is more accurate to try to use this very detailed theological language and kind of act. I mean, this is, I'm getting into like the apophatic versus the cataphatic and the way of darkness and the way of the way of light and all this. But in some ways to fall back on metaphor is to kind of go, no, dude, we just can't even talk about this. This is so beyond our language. It's so beyond anything we can express. The fact that you back in the metaphor is kind of it, the medium is the message, so to speak. It's, oh God, you know, speaking of the medium has advertising in it. And we're at the end of the break. So
and proud we are of all of them.
Yeah. All right. So we're going to sell you something. And when we get back, we're going to be with Dr. John Sehorn. You're listening to The Counter Position.
Well, I'm a sacred word to mutter. Ran too fast and turned to butter. I'm a bit too much for me to chew.
If you enjoy listening to Andrew Whaley on The Counter Position, you should become a friend of the show. Go to breadboxmedia.com and click on Friend of the Show to provide your support. Thank you.
I'm a shot in the dark, a wary sort of spark. I'm a light that's too bright for me to see. Well, I'm a great kind of wall, I'm an empire to fall. I'm throwing down my...
Welcome back to The Counter Position. I am your humble host, Andrew Whaley, and I am here with Dr. John Seahorn for our final push. Man, we had so much we wanted to get to, and we didn't get to any of it.
That's what happens when a humble host has an arrogant guest.
Dude, I think neither of us are humble. I'm more humble than most people, though.
They gave me a medal, but I wore it, so they took it away.
I'm pretty humble. I mean, of all my great virtues, I think probably my humility is the greatest one. I mean, I'm more humble than most people you'll meet. I'm definitely more humble than you are. It's like, I'm super humble. It's like, they gave me a medal, but I wore it, so they took it away. That's great. All right. So, okay. So, where were we at? Cyril Jerusalem. Oh, metaphor.
Yeah.
You know what? I just want to switch gears because we're going into Easter. People are going to be listening to this. Probably it's going to hit the podcast feed after it's been on the air, right about Easter weekend. Last segment, I just want to just talk about the resurrection. Okay.
Great.
How in the world, as a historian, how do you look with a straight face?
I'm not a historian.
I thought you did church history.
Yeah, I'm a historical theologian.
Oh, okay. So it's a different ballgame. At the risk of, I'm not going to ask you to make a distinction for me. Okay, but how are we supposed to, modern people with iPhones, with the historical critical method being shoved down our throats on Discovery Channel, how are we supposed to look at history and take seriously the fact that a bunch of people had to actually react to the situation of a dude rising from the dead? How's that for a question?
Well, okay. So, for starters, people knew that under normal circumstances, dead people stayed dead.
Right. They had that information.
Well, and I think that we tend to approach these questions, you know, as if like, well, you know, basically until, I don't know, pick your date, 1500, 1600, 1700, 1965, people were just basically credulous idiots.
Right.
Now, in point of fact,
right, no, I'm not saying that at all.
I know you're not. In the ancient world, I imagine that Joe Sixpack was actually more aware than most of us are that dead people stay dead, right? Death has become such a sanitized thing for us. We have funeral homes, we have hospitals.
Oh, he was
all these things, right? Where it's like, no, you saw death all the time.
Right.
You saw grandpa's body when he died. You're around this all the time. They're perfectly aware that dead people stay dead. And the idea of someone coming back from the dead was so confusing that even though Jesus came out and straight up told his disciples,
right,
I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to rise.
And
they were like, wait, what's going on?
And even raised the dude from the dead.
Yeah, raised three people from the dead that we know of. Right?
Yeah. So he's like, so they know this can happen with the power of God. And he says, it's going to happen to me, and they still don't get it.
Well, something different happens with Jesus, right? We've seen people raised from the dead before, but they die again.
Right.
Right. There is something brand new in the resurrection of Christ, right? The way N.T. Wright, who's a New Testament scholar, the way he
I'm
talks
a fan.
About that, you're a fan. Aren't
I've met him, actually.
You know Tom?
I know Tom.
I heard that, like, when
I've
it was...
I've met Tom.
Apparently, it was a fad a few years ago to have business cards with kind of, like, arrogant slogans on it. Yeah. And the rumor was that Tom Wright's just said Nicholas Thomas Wright or whatever was on there, and then just, oh, come on, you know who I am. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's hilarious. And
that is pretty
and
funny.
And we do know who he is. So the way he talks about this, right, is that if you look at other resuscitations, right, miraculous resuscitations in the Old Testament, right, or the ones that Jesus performed, well, those people still were going to die again, right? But that in the resurrection of Christ, what we have is someone who who experiences death and comes out the other side, so to speak.
Right.
That's kind of his way of talking about it. And, well, I don't know. You wanted to... What was the question?
I wasn't really listening. Stay out of my quiet beach community. Just throw a coffee, throw my coffee cup at you for that.
Sorry. Freaking fascist?
No, I'm just saying that, like, it just seems to me that I remember reading, I don't know, is that The Case for Christ or something? Lee Strobel or something?
Yeah.
One of those old books when I was at Evangelical. And, it, and different things I've read along the line where it's like, look, you got these guys who hung out. They went on this like 3-year kind of like road trip, walking around everywhere with Jesus, listening to him preach this stuff over and over again.
Yep.
Do stuff they don't understand, like still waters and resuscitate people and, you know, blind people and stuff. You know, to heal people's blindness and stuff. And then after all that, they watched him die.
Well, one of them did.
Yeah, right. They all take off.
They all take off. Right?
I mean, they are perceived to be part. But let's look at Pat. You know, you're going to read the. We just read this last week at Mass. But let's put this in play. Jerusalem is basically Lollapalooza at this point. There's like
it's insane.
I mean,
like normally at this time the population's maybe 70,000 or so.
Right.
I mean, we don't know for sure.
How many people are there during Passover?
Well, if you believe Josephus, something like 250,000 Paschal lambs are slaughtered, which would mean like upwards of 2 million people. That right. doesn't seem possible. It's right. probably, but we're talking like 300-400K.
I mean,
it's choked.
It's packed.
It
and
is,
they
yeah.
are worrying. And stuff goes down in Jerusalem. And if you're someone who's wanting to make something go down in Jerusalem, this is the time you do it. So Pontius Pilate, these people, Herod, they're worried about insurrection because that's when you get it going because you can get a mob, right?
Yep.
And so it's packed in and they're, then they arrest Jesus. These disciples are now like, they are perceived and they are damn well aware of the fact that they're perceived to be part of what is being perceived as a political insurrection.
Oh yeah.
He's claimed to be king and he's going to tear down the temple, which is everything for them. So both he said he's a king, which freaks out the Romans. He said he's going to tear down the temple and rebuild it, which freaks out the Jews. And so they have scattered. They're gone.
Yeah.
At least we rip on Peter, but at least he had the guts to stick around and deny him 3 times. He put himself in harm's way by the fire and all that, right?
Yeah.
That's pretty ballsy to do that, right?
Yep.
I mean, he's there.
Yep.
He could have gotten easily arrested and crucified right next to Jesus.
Yep.
So they see, but he gets killed. They go to the tomb, they see it sealed up and all this stuff. And then flash forward
50 days later they're standing up in front of everyone at another major pilgrim feast, right, at Pentecost,
right?
And all of a sudden Peter, the guy who's like, I don't know that guy, I swear I don't know that guy, he's standing up and saying, men of Israel, listen to me, here's what's going on, here's why you're hearing us all speaking in your own language, right? And then he says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ.
And
he's like up there
and loaded behind that statement, as my, I don't quote my dad much, but he used to say, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an opinion. I mean, he's ate fish with the dude on the side. I mean, Thomas is there. He stuck his finger in the wounds of Christ. They've been on the road to Emmaus and like broke bread and went, oh my gosh, it's Jesus, which there's all kinds of freaky stuff going on there that we could talk about. But he's had these are sane men who walked around for 3.5 years, thought they were caught up in a political insurrection. They're going to get themselves killed. So they all scattered. Then the dude that got killed that they didn't get killed, and they're like, oh, glad it was him, not me. Oh, hey, he's cooking fish on the side of a lake.
Yeah. Come have breakfast.
Right.
That's what he says.
Right. Hey, you guys hungry?
It's the Denny's verse.
I got some Wahoo.
It's the Wahoo verse.
Dude, the new episode of Rick and Morty has Shoney's in it. I'm like, I'd totally forgotten about Shoney's. What a bizarre, that's a whole different thing. So yeah, the Shoney's is happening on the, so these guys act
Like from that point in Jerusalem to their martyr's death, they act like sane human beings who have seen a resurrection.
That about sums it up.
Right. So it just seems like we think that, oh man, John Irvin is standing here at that.
Irv. Magic.
See, I get no respect around here. They come to the studio window here and they mess with me. So, I mean, I guess it's just, if you look, I'm just saying is we don't have time. We wasted too much time doing Big Lebowski quotes. But if you get down into the nitty gritty of this, looking at the human nature of the interactions.
All right, here's the word, man. There are these kind of like historical apologetic defenses of it, right? And I think that those are super important,
right?
But like, let's go beneath that a little bit, right?
What
is the experience of seeing this guy back from the dead? What does it actually mean,
right?
Well, what it means is that the devil was wrong all along,
right?
And that naked power is not what divinity is, because what you see in the resurrection of Christ actually is a vindication of the self-giving love that brought him to the cross, right? The power, it is real power. I'm not saying God isn't powerful, but the power that actually created and runs the world is his love. And that love is stronger than sin, and it's even stronger than death. That's the meaning of Easter.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
I mean, preach it. Glory to God. Glory.
I can't say the A word until Sunday, Saturday night.
Hey, you know what? Shh, don't tell anyone. Spoiler.
Don't do it. Don't do it.
I read the end of the book. He gets up. It's like he's not on the cross. He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. The Holy Spirit's on the earth. We're just pretending for 40 days. It's like when I converted, I was like, I did not get to liturgical time thing.
Oh,
all right, man, we're out of time. This is fun.
Hey, man, thanks for having me.
Yeah, all right, Dr. John Sehorn.
You're listening to Counterposition. Let's pull the plug, pop the cork on another episode. Thanks for coming out.